Do you know, I was hoping that we'd all remain standing because nobody would fall asleep. Although has anybody ever fallen asleep standing up? I did it once. You have? Yeah. Stood at a bus stop after an all-nighter where the assignment had to be in the following morning. And fell asleep in a bus stop. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, return with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 61. We're going to read it in a moment. We start in this new series for the month of June titled Radical Life today. Next week, Radical Worship. The following week, Radical Community. And then finally, a Radical Mission. Here's some words that describe someone who lives a radical life. I guess synonyms of a radical. So it's a reformer, or a progressive, or a revolutionary. That's the one I like. Jesus lived a radical life, didn't he? He was a revolutionary. He came and spoke of and modeled a new way of living, a new way of thinking, a new way of being. He turned the whole religious system of his day on his head. And of course, in the doing, found himself with many enemies. People who wanted him gone. People who didn't want a radical, didn't want this kind of revolutionary among them. People don't typically like radicals. Revolutionaries. Some people do, but most don't. Because they question the status quo. They question what has been normal, what has been comfortable, the way we've always done things. So Jesus was this revolutionary. He was this radical. But then in Acts 17, we see that his followers were also known to be revolutionaries. So it reads, of those who have turned the world upside down. Now, the actual context is those who have turned the world upside down have come to our place now as well. And there's a sense of fear. Are they going to turn this place upside down? Causing this revolution. Rick Warren quotes a well-known English bishop who apparently said this, in the New Testament, everywhere Paul went, he sparked a revolution. But today, everywhere I go, they just serve tea and crumpets. And Rick Warren is lamenting, he describes as the taming of the church. Something that somehow has just become nice. Well, Jesus started this glorious revolution, and he invites people to join him in this revolution, in this radical life, in this radical worship of offering everything back to God. That's worship, isn't it? Offering it all, saying it's yours, and living in radical community. That is, living for the good of one another and putting on display this new humanity now that has been inaugurated in Christ. Just like we see in Acts chapter 2, putting this spectacular new way of living on display. And then as part of this radical mission, he invites us into that, the mission of helping people find their way back to God, restoring humanity back to the image of his creator, reconciling all things back to him. And Jesus' invitation to us was, follow me. And when he said that, he didn't just mean, follow me in your hearts. Like kind of worshiping in your hearts. He did mean, be conformed into my image and likeness, as Paul said it. Just like a rabbi with disciples of the day. Speak like I speak. Do like I do. Live like I do. Think like I think, to the point that you look like me. You sound like me. You carry all of those characteristics. Be conformed into the image and likeness of Christ. Join this glorious revolution, this radical life. And the reality is, the more deeply you look into this radical life of Jesus as you read through the Gospels, the more you discover the kind of radical lives then that he's called us to live with him and sent us out into the world to live. And I think one of the challenges for us as a church, and for the Western church particularly, is to be taken captive by the agenda of Jesus instead of trying to mold Jesus into our agenda. So one man once said, God created us in his image and likeness, and we've returned the favor. Jesus has to be the one who shapes what it means to be a follower of his, to be a disciple of his, to be a Christian of his, all the same thing. He's the one. And he actually said things like, you cannot be my disciple unless, ... And you are my disciple if, ... And some of those fill in the blanks as you read through the Gospels are pretty uncomfortable. They're quite challenging conditions that he gives us. But the reality is God's heart is to redeem this broken and lost world around us, and he has chosen to do that through those who have been redeemed. And so it's vital that those who are about that business are carrying his image and likeness, not our own version of that. So it's a grand revolution that he's about. It's a glorious revolution, but it requires radical lives to be engaged in that revolution with him. So Isaiah 61. Over recent weeks, the last 4 or 5 weeks, God has spoken so powerfully through this passage. I'm reading in a way that I hadn't read before. So let's read it through together. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. For the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. Notice there's declaration in this. This isn't a hope. This is what you're going to do. I'm bringing good news to the poor, and this is what's going to happen. I'm announcing what's going to happen. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. He's crushed the enemy. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, repairing cities destroyed long ago. They will revive them, though they've been deserted for many generations. Do you know, when Jesus quoted this passage, Luke chapter 4, when he quotes this passage and takes it for himself, when he says, most exciting part in all the Bible for me, I think, whenever I read this, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So when he takes this for himself, he's declaring the primary intention of his ministry, of his mission. And then we actually see that being worked out as you read through the Gospels. This is taking place as he goes from village to village and city to city. He's doing this. He's proclaiming this and he's demonstrating this. But then here's the thing. We see the same reality then mirrored in the story of the Spirit anointing the church for exactly the same mission in the book of Acts. The same thing takes place. Jesus is inviting the church, he's inviting us into this same radical life. Now, 4 points. Maybe 3 or 2, but I've got 4. Here's the first. From this passage, the commissioning of the radical life. That's where it starts, the commissioning of a radical life. This is what it says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to. Stop there. Remember the Jordan River, the Spirit descends on Jesus and anoints him too. There's a, in the receiving of the Spirit, there's a commissioning. Leads him, and then he leads him out into the wilderness, remember, and he fills him. Jesus goes into them full of the Holy Spirit. He empowers him. Jesus is commissioned into the mission by God through the Holy Spirit to fulfill the purposes of God. These purposes of God. And Jesus says to his first disciples then along the way, towards the end of his ministry, he says, now, as the Father sent me, in the same way that the Father sent me, now I send you into this mission, into this radical, radical life. And then he tells them very clearly along the way, you see it in the Upper Room Discourse in John's Gospel, that they're not going alone. They can't go alone. They mustn't go alone. They don't just go out there. So the Great Commission in Matthew 28 has a parallel passage in Luke chapter 24. And we need both of them. So go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. But Luke 24 says, behold, I'm sending the promise of the Father upon you, but stay in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. A radical life needs radical commissioning. It starts here. It must start here. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. He has anointed me too. This life, this mission. It's for us. Joel says in the last days, that's our days, in our day, the Spirit will come on everyone. Not just a particular people at a particular time for a particular purpose. Now it's for us all. We're all being released. We're all being commissioned into the same great revolution. It's not for a select few or for certain roles in the life of the church. This is the Spirit commissioning us all into our own calling that he's given to us, our part in this great revolution. But the commission is in the encounter. You know, just from personal experience, I'd been a follower of Jesus for, I think, nearly 20 years. I'd been through college and got my theology degree. I'd been ordained, so I was Reverend Gareth Lloyd. That's weird, isn't it? I still get letters every so often to the Reverend Gareth Lloyd. I was inducted as a pastor. I'd been a pastor for 5 years before what I believe was my Spirit commissioning. So I did the job. I loved Jesus. I was a follower of Jesus. But there was a time, strangely enough, I'm in my study and I'm reading the theological works of Jonathan Edwards, 19th century, of all people. And I'm reading there, and as I'm reading, as I'm studying these, I'm seeing a reality of a God who can be known, who can be experienced, and the importance, the vital necessity of knowing that empowering presence of him, that intimacy with him, in order to be engaged in mission. And I find myself, I've told you this before, I find myself on the study floor, and I'm crying out, Lord. It's almost like as I read that, like salt was put on my tongue. I'm thirsty like never before. And in that moment, the Spirit came and commissioned. And so now I didn't do it because it was my job. There was a sense of something's put inside of me. It was alive, it was burning. It was a call. And that's for all of us. And I got caught up into this glorious revolution in a whole new way. Because there's a vital connection between encounter and this radical life that we called into. Sometimes Christianity finds itself divorced from living out of his presence. And the follower of Jesus, life as a follower of Jesus has to be more than simply obedience to the teachings of Jesus. It is that, of course it's that. But it's intended to flow out of intimacy. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. He's anointed me too. This is where it starts. And one of the greatest dangers for the Western church, I think, is to do this life and not really know for sure that the Spirit of God is upon me. Maybe just presume upon and hope that he is. Here's the second thing. The pleasure of the radical life. So the commissioning for the radical life, the pleasure of the radical life. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. How awesome is that? This is what we've been anointed to, all of us. This is what the commissioning is for. Hey, go and bring good news. Imagine that you got this job. Imagine that there was this job at the local hospital. Our local hospital is Prince Charles, and so this job comes up, and you ask the details of the job, and they say, well, we'd like you to be the person that whenever somebody has been through surgery. It's been touch and go, whatever, and the family are waiting in the room. We'd like you to be the person that goes into that waiting room and tells them, it's all good. They're going to be fine. That's your job. Well, how about the ones that don't go so well? You don't have to do that. You are just there for good news. You're going to be a good newser. Man, imagine being paid for that. Imagine being paid for just going in and say, so you're a distressed people, you're a broken people. And you go in and you open the door and you say, hey, everybody, it's all right. You don't need to worry anymore. They're well. Whoa, and they're hugging you and you're like hero. And, so you haven't done anything, just pass the good news. Imagine that. Well, we've been given that role. Jesus said, I wasn't sent into the world to condemn the world. That's not our role either. And he says, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. That's part of us giving the good news. That's what this is about. A life that flourishes. Do you want to live a life that flourishes? Do you want a kind of life that says, though everything is turning upside down, it's, well, my soul, God is real. Jesus says, I've come that my joy would be in you and that your joy would be full. I've come to destroy the works of the devil. This is all just great stuff, great news. And he says, bring good news to the poor. Now, you can't read the scriptures without seeing God's heart for the poor. He actually says to ancient Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 15, there should be no poor among you. That doesn't belong in my kingdom because it doesn't reflect me and my kingdom. Poverty is something evil. It's something that is to be overcome. It doesn't belong in the kingdom of God. It's not fitting. Acts 2 is like a fulfillment of this year of Jubilee where debts are cancelled and people are set free. And people can live a life that flourishes again rather than under the bondage, poverty. But who are the poor here? Well, they're all those that are described in this chapter. It includes, no doubt, the material poor. But poverty is more than material wealth. It's the broken. It's those who are lost on every level. It's those who are held captive. It's those who are in bondage. It's those who are mourning. It's those who are grief-stricken. And Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, or the Sermon on the Plain in Luke, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's those who are aware they need help. They're desperate. They need rescuing outside of themselves. It's those who are not contentedly self-sufficient. Well, we find ourselves entangled with this multifaceted poverty on every level, and it's all around us. It's around us up and down the valleys. It's around us in this town. And it's even around us, all around us on a housing estate like this. Poverty. Brokenness on every level. It's a reality. And the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord anoints us and thrusts us into this great revolution so that everywhere we turn, repair and restoration and rebuilding and comfort and healing and redemption is needed. It's needed all around us. There's all this disunion and unreconciliation. I don't know if those are words. The core work of the enemy is to take what is whole and break it into pieces. And the basic work of the Spirit of God is at work in this world, making the broken things whole. And he calls us to take that which is divided and fragmented and through his enabling part, put it back together. Be part of that good news. And when we hear his call upon our lives, yes, it is to save us and to make us whole again. But it's also for us to somehow then enter into this work of making the world whole again. It's actually that big. And so you cannot help but feel grief, in a sense, everywhere you turn, because demons do really haunt this world on so many levels. Darkness is everywhere. And you can feel his sadness, the kind of sadness that caused Jesus to weep at Lazarus' tomb. But anointed by the Spirit to deliver good news into poverty, into brokenness, is what we've been called to. And that's great. Thirdly, the inconvenience of a radical life. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim the captives will be released, prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. The reality of this stuff that we are sent back into is messy. It's hard. It's uncomfortable and it's inconvenient. Somewhere in this town today, there are those who are experiencing a grief that is almost too great to bear. So he sent us to comfort broken hearts. There are those who are experiencing a grief they don't know whether they can go on. A grief that is all-consuming. Some of us have been there at times when there's a grief that is just too weighty. Broken hearts from abandonment. A horrible thing to be abandoned, to feel rejected. From that sense of loneliness, from a sense of not belonging. I heard on the radio a couple of weeks ago, 32% of teenagers say they feel lonely most or all of the time. 32%, that's a third of all teenagers say they feel lonely most of the time or all of the time. Or the broken hearts of those who through their own failure have lost everything. It's my fault. I'm here because of what I did. Or the broken hearts of those in despair because of a disease and an impending death. And then somewhere in the valleys tonight, there will be a man and a woman who will get into an argument and he will go and drink himself silly and then come back and he'll beat her up. And she'll be afraid to leave. Every year, tens of thousands of cases in our nation of domestic abuse. It's a reality. Brokenness. Somewhere in the valleys, there will be a child coerced into a room and have their innocence forever stolen. And their sexuality forever disfigured. Thousands of cases every year. Brokenness. Somewhere there'll be a father who will dominate and humiliate his son and slap him about and then damaging in the process not just his one child but generations that come after his sons and his grandsons, continuing this cycle of male insecurity and violence. It happens. It's brokenness. And then somewhere in this town there'll be a mother who will have her children removed, taken into care because her care has been inadequate. And she's left often with broken heart, with guilt and shame and an enduring sense of her own inadequacy and failure and often feeling alone. Broken hearts, mourning, ashes, despair. Somewhere tonight, there are people trying to find another vein to put a needle in. And for many, it began with a need to try and medicate this internal pain. Because of brokenness. I was with somebody a couple of weeks ago who spoke of his own grief, how his daughter's body is full of self-inflicted scars that is simply a manifestation of the greater scars that are internal, and he can't do anything about it. He can't heal it. And there's a yearning and an ache in the heart of our towns, our villages, people with broken hearts, desperate for comfort, for healing, for restoration, for shalom, for wholeness, for the way things were meant to be. And it cries out, what does it cry out for? It cries out for Spirit-anointed lives to bring good news. You see, not just words, not just an armor, and that's great, that's all part of it. But this empowering presence of the Spirit that enters into that and is able to bring healing. Cries out for people of God to come in and usher in the kingdom of God so that people can be part of the family of God. And so he sends sons and daughters into the mess amongst the captives to those who mourn. He sends them into the ashes among the despairing, and it's inconvenient and is uncomfortable. Finally, the reward of a radical life. Here we go. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, repairing cities destroyed long ago. They will revive them, though they've been deserted for many generations. Now, here's the question. Who are those who are being planted like great oaks to rebuild these ancient cities and to repair destroyed cities and to revive areas that have been deserted for generations? Who are they? Who are those that are the oaks? They're all of these people. They're all of these people that have been broken, who have been redeemed, who have been restored. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks. The poor, the brokenhearted, the captive, the prisoner, those who mourn, the despairing. This is what happens when the Spirit of God comes upon a person. This is why when the Spirit of God comes and transforms, maybe from an abusive relationship or from experiences of abandonment or from your bondage or whatever. This is what often happens. He sends you straight back in to that world that you've just been saved from. I know. And my heart breaks for you. Because I know. It's what he does. You are going to be the ones. The redeemed get to be the ones that now stand like these great oaks that are able to rebuild ruins. Now, we live in the desolate places for generations. This gets bandied about a lot, but this is powerful stuff, where at least 98 out of every 100 people in our towns and villages in the valleys don't know Jesus, don't know the life, the abundant life that comes from him. And so living with whatever form it takes, poverty, needing good news. But here's the reward. Ruins rebuilt. Don't you long for that? Ruins rebuilt. Places that have been destroyed, repaired. Generations of a deserted place. Revival. Reconciled to God again. That's the reward of joining Jesus in his revolution. That's the reward. You get to be part of the building. The rebuilding. You can't change the world unless you see it for what it is. Both in its depravity and the reality that in every single one there's the indelible image of God. And we get to be about bringing the good news to restore from the depravity into the image. Conformed into his image and likeness. And you can't change this world unless you enter into it, standing in the middle, interceding, Lord, your kingdom come here. And it's too big. And so you just take one at a time, one person, one life, one family, one evil, and then you see transformation take place and you see that it's possible and momentum builds. And you can't change the world unless you love it. And part of loving it means you have hope for it. And sometimes that's tough. And sometimes it's easier just to think in generalities and to think of Wales or to think of UK or the nations or whatever. But when it's thinking of one person, and maybe for you there's one person, and for me there's one person in my own family. And when you feel the sense of futility, that there's nothing I can do to fix that, and it feels hopeless, you're in exactly the right place. Because it's from that place you say, Spirit of God, follow me. See, we're singing that song not just for the feel of his presence. We're singing that for the commission of empower me to enter into that brokenness of the one that I love. To be able to speak healing there into the brokenness. And Paul says, I glory all the more in my weakness. His strength is made perfect there. That's where it comes. To love is to suffer. And we cry for that thing and that person and those people in that place. And maybe that's part of how you see what your calling is. What is it that breaks your heart? What is it that you cry for? What is it that makes you angry? What do you want to pick a fight over? It's a radical life, But Jesus said, in fact, in giving yourself away for that, you actually discover your life. You discover what it means to live. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you so much that the good news, this life-changing news, this joy-inflicting news reached here, reached these islands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that they reached down through the generations. Thank you, Lord, that in a generation where just about nobody knows you here, we do. The message came to us. And thank you, Lord, for all the ways, the multitude of ways that this good news of restoration and rebuilding and repair and for this beauty that you're replacing our ashes with and for this joy that you're giving into all of our despair. Thank you, the multitude of ways that it's reached our hearts and is rebuilding our lives. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the many testimonies, even in this room, of the ways in which that is taking place. Thank you for your ongoing work of conforming us into the image and likeness of your Son. Lord, we long to be like him in every way because we long to carry this same message, not just through our words, but through our lives. And so, Lord, would you anoint us, commission us, and release us into the specific and unique callings that you've placed upon our individual lives. And Lord, I pray for this week as we step into the week and we step into all of those relationships on every level, and we step into this town and into our streets amongst our neighbors. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes for the one. And as we heard last week, give us eyes for the one. And that we would display all that you are into that situation. So that there would be restoration, there would be rebuilding, and there would be revival. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.